right spirit within me.
Enthroned Yeah. gonna be when my Jesus I'm gonna see. Amen. I sang a little chorus, I was singing it this morning. Take up your cross and follow Jesus.
Take up your cross and follow my Jesus. Oh, take up your cross each and every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know, that you know him. Tell him the conquered. Take up your cross and follow.
Song is called "He Cannot Fail, for He is God." Amen. If you could bring that, I think it's 48.
He cannot fail, for he is God. He cannot fail. He's pledged his word. Oh, he cannot fail. He'll see you through. He cannot fail. He'll answer.
Wife has a persistent stomach ache, just asking that we remember her in prayer. Sister Amber McCall is needing our prayers as well. Sister Lisa St. John, she's a sister in Bible Way, Cloverdale Bible Way, is in the hospital with a very serious condition, MRI, doing that tomorrow. Just pray that the lesion that they have found is not cancerous. It's possibly surgery on Tuesday. Sister Waynette Walls is going in for surgery on Wednesdays. Sister Becky has asked to remember her in prayer. Sister Sherry Gavron, family in Indiana. A lot of flooding going on, so we just remember the saints there. Lord, just watch over them. As always, we want to continue to remember the drums in prayer. We miss them when they're not here. Sister Sarah John's brother-in-law is also in great need of our prayer. We don't want to forget Brother Ron Knobloch and his shoulder, dealing with that. If you have a need on your heart, if you just raise your hand, we have a God that cannot fail. Amen. Brother Peter. Let's pray.
Dear gracious Lord Jesus, Father, what a tremendous privilege it is for us to be here and gathered this morning in such a beautiful day outside, and just very, very thankful for the atmosphere that we already feel here. Among your people, Lord, and truly this is your bride. And it's a many-membered body from around the entire globe, and we're thankful for it so very much. Thankful that we have a God to turn to, and these requests that have come in from, again, international needs, Lord, and from around the country. We think of these folks that have enough faith, Lord, to request for prayer, and we stand with them this morning. We just commit their needs before your throne. And ask that you'd bless and touch each one, Father, especially some of these very serious physical needs, Lord. I think of Sister Waynette, Lord, and others that are really struggling and going in for surgeries and waiting to hear back from results. Lord, I think of a co-worker I have on my team at work really struggling with cancer this morning and her treatment. Father, these needs are very serious, and we just bring them before you with all sincerity in our hearts. Pray, Father, that you'd move in a real and direct and powerful way. We've seen miracles, Lord Jesus, and we know that it's more than possible. It's promised. And so we just place these before your throne, Lord, and give them to you. Lord, this morning we have needs on our hearts. We have things that we're asking for, things that we're struggling with, things that we just have questions about, Lord, and maybe we just need some encouragement along the way. All that is promised as well this morning, and so we just hold that before your throne as well and ask that you'd move in each and every heart that's here this morning, maybe each and every heart that's streaming, couldn't be here. We think of the drums, we think of others that can't make it this morning, and so we just ask that your presence that we feel this morning would go directly to their homes and be there with them wherever they might be sitting and listening today. Lord, we just want to take every opportunity we can to tell you how much we love you and how much we thank you for your grace to us, your mercies, Lord. We thank you for your forgiveness of sins and pray you'd bless the remainder of this service, bless our pastor who's back with us this morning, and I pray that you'd minister to our hearts through him. Lay everything that might have been done or said or thought or any deed, Lord, that wasn't pleasing to you under the blood this morning, I pray. And we just consecrate ourselves to you this morning for this service. I pray you bless the offering and the tithes that are being collected, Lord, for the furtherance and the use within your kingdom. We ask all these things in your wonderful name this morning. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Brother Matt, you've got a song for us. Why don't you come this time? Bless us with a special.
Forever, her mind singing. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rain, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
Amen. Let's sing as we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry as he would come. It's Jesus, I really want to see. Key of G. It's Jesus, I really want to see. Yes, it's Jesus, I really.
Today, and we are honored to be among you today in the presence of God's people. Good to be back. Good to be back home, and good to be in my rightful place. I wonder, could we have a word of prayer this morning as we begin? And that would be the best thing we could, the best way we could start this morning. I wanted to ask also that we would remember, I don't know if Jason mentioned his wife and daughter, they're away, and I got it, don't worry. And we also want to remember Brother Troy Hughes and then Sister Anna Jackson this morning as well. So as our musicians play softly this morning, let's all bow our heads together and let's just approach Him prayerfully this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come into this place, Lord, of aloneness with You, we ask, Lord, that You would just reach out to us, Lord, in Your own special way. And as Peter has already prayed, Lord, we know there are many people that are going through some difficult things. There are people, Lord, who need answers. They need physical help. Sometimes they need spiritual or mental help. And we know that You're a God who cares about everything we go through. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we present all of these needs to You with confidence, believing, Lord, that You have an answer, and You always have an answer of peace. We know You to be a healer. We know You to be a deliverer. We know You, Lord, to be one who cares about everything we go through, no matter how trivial it may seem. And so we depend upon You, Lord, and we look to You this morning and pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You would take every spirit, including my own, under Your control for the glory of God and help us, Lord, right where we are. For we are what we are unless You come and help us, Lord. And so we're asking that You would just move in our hearts, Lord, quicken the word to us and make it real, make it personal, and we'll give You all the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank You for the cross, Lord.
Thank You for the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love You came and gave amazing grace. Thank You for this love, Lord. Thank You for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in Your cleansing flow. Now all I know, Your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. We crown You now with many crowns. You reign victorious.
Seated this morning, and may God bless you, musicians. We'll let you take your places there. We have a speaker that's out right up here. One of those three is out, and you can probably tell. I can tell from where I'm standing here today. But nonetheless, I'll try to get across to you what I need to get across to you today. So may God bless you all. Welcome all of you, our visitors and friends, and each one, may God bless you. It's certainly great to have all of you with us in the house of the Lord. I want to do a couple of things here before we dig in this morning. And we have a couple of birthdays that we need to announce. And August 11th was Sister Eliana James's birthday. Where's Sister Eliana? Is she here this morning? She's here somewhere. There she is. How old is Eliana? 11 years old. August 13th was Anthony Clayville's birthday, right? Anthony, how old were you on your birthday? 11 years old. Wow, good year. Today is Brother Ted Doucette's birthday. Brother Ted, God bless you. I'm not going to ask you how old you are, but God bless you. Good to have you with us. August 18th is Ella Kate Jackson's birthday. I'm not sure if Sister Ella Kate's here yet, but we wish her a happy birthday. I know they're on their way. And also, it's the Buchanan's anniversary, right? How many years, Sister Sarah? 31 years. Wonderful. We wish them a happy anniversary. And then also Jeremiah Sheffield. Is Jeremiah here today? Not here today. We wish Jeremiah a happy birthday on his birthday as well. August 21st is Sister Kristen Godwin's birthday. And I'm not sure if they're here today. Everybody's moved around, so I'm not sure if they're here today. August 22nd is Hunter McIntosh's birthday. And not sure if he's here today. I think they're on their way. And then the Parks. And the Parks are gone on a trip for a couple of weeks, and they'll be back. But it's their anniversary on the 22nd. Remember again, September 6th, Brother Joel Brown will be here. That'll be Labor Day weekend. And then September 13th, Brother Sam Browning will be with us for two services on that Sunday. I have the distinct pleasure this morning to welcome to our assembly Brother Ashok and Sister Ruby Hans. And they are in the back. Why don't you stand up and let everybody see you back there. And their two boys, Emmanuel and Jason. Thank you. They were worshiping with Brother Anwar up in New York, and they have moved to Charlotte, have a place to live. And we welcome you, and good to have you with us today. Also wanted to say that we sure did appreciate yesterday's family day. And for those of you that were there, I've got just some really tremendous feedback. Brother Zachary, we want to thank you for coming down and being with us and sharing the day with us. It was a real blessing to have you back again. And may the Lord bless you. And we look forward to having you back again. Well, I had a few pictures sent to me, and I thought, you know, a picture sums up a lot of things. And I thought, wow, this has got to be number one. And Brother David got into it, and with all of his heart, and got into the spirit of, of the family day. And like I had a couple of pictures here. The boys, the kids built some boats, and they sailed them down the river. And there was a contest for that, and they got it done. This was the winning team over here, as you can tell, and they had a great blast. And these are some of the boats that they built there. And so it was pretty laid back, and we had lunch in the morning and then had some little sessions, and then we had some activities for the kids in the afternoon, and had a little address by Brother Zachary in the afternoon as well, so it was really... really nice, and everybody enjoyed it. Brother Anwar and the group brought the, not only did they bring good food, but they brought their instruments as well, so it was really nice to have that as well. So we appreciated all of that, and just Brother John and Sister Laura helping to put it together, and it was just a real blessing to be able to spend the day out there together. I wanted to say that there's a lot we could talk about in terms of being away for the last couple of weeks. It was quite unusual to be away. My mother had an expression I always heard when I was growing up, and she said, a change is as good as a rest. And so for us, that's what it was, a change of pace, and we had a change of environment, being over there in England and then in Ireland for a few days and then over in Scotland, and wound up in the meeting over there with the saints in Scotland, and really had a nice time over there. And I'm just going to show you this one picture. We took about 5,000 or 6,000 pictures, but this is just one that I wanted to show because I've always wanted to have my picture taken in front of a university because it looks like I spoke at the university, like as a professor. Kind of, it may not be a thing for you, but I thought this is a good place to have the picture. I didn't choose it. But just from your right to left, this is Brother Passmore in the green jacket there and his wife Mercy, who held the meeting. They sponsored the meeting. And it was Brother Passmore's church. And he is from Zimbabwe and a friend of Brother Aaron. And the brothers from Zimbabwe, very wonderful pastor over there. And then next to him was Brother Mekwe from Glasgow, Scotland. He's the brother who took over Ron Borthwick's church. And yes, he's wearing a winter coat. And then in the middle is Brother Dele. And Brother Dele is a senior pastor in Nigeria, and he's helped us to distribute books and Bibles and things over in Nigeria. Really wonderful elder brother, very well respected. and then myself and Sister Becky, and then Brother Nguyenya. And Brother Nguyenya is a doctor, medical doctor, and travels quite extensively and ministers to the bride in different parts of the world and spends a lot of time traveling in Zimbabwe and South Africa and so forth, and is very, very active among churches and groups over there. He invited me to come this year to an international youth convention that they're having in Zimbabwe this year in the month of December. And I said, well, you know, we do youth retreat. And I said, we have about, you know, 150 kids or so come to our retreat. So in December, I'm going to be doing that. And he said, well, we're expecting between 8 and 10,000 to come. So he said, if you want to come. And I said, well, we'll certainly give it some thought. I said, you might have 8 or 10,000 people, but you don't have Paul LaFontaine. And he said, that is true. So, but we had a wonderful time. We had a busy time, and we saw some places and sites that we had never seen before, and it was really nice. So we'll fill you in on some of the details. Now, I wanted to show you this little video. Some of you have seen it already. This is 1 minute long, and this was taken in Burundi. This is some of the people there in remote areas receiving Bibles for the very first time. And so there's a voice overlay here that has some of the testimonies of people receiving Bibles for the first time. Now you can imagine what it would be like, or you can try to imagine what it would be like not to own your own Bible, not to ever have owned the Bible. And then all of a sudden the truck rolls in or the motorcycle rolls in and here's somebody giving out Bibles to just about everyone in the church. And this has just been a great blessing. And so we've been gathering footage and photographs and so forth. Some of them are very well done of images like this, and we're going to put it together and do a little bit of a documentary. But in showing you this, I also wanted to say that, you know, wherever I go in the world, people say, well, you know, it's a great thing you're doing, and it's a great thing, great job getting the Bibles out, getting books out, and getting the message out all over the world. And I'm quick to tell people, and I always do this, I'm quick to tell them that I'm just really a part of a team. I'm one of many who do great things for the kingdom in this area. And it takes more than just one person, as you know. And, you know, we have Brother Ben, we have our Vision Books team that work closely together, and a well-oiled unit that works together very well to get things out and then to let people know, and all of the banking and technical work that's done and the printing part processes. And it's changing and evolving as we you know, see the world change and the ability to ship materials all over the place. You know, all of that is constantly changing. And so I have a great team, and we have churches and ministers who donate, you know, to help the cause to keep going. So I'm just a part of the team. But I wanted to say this morning that we'd like to welcome Brother Kenny Ball, who's here today. And you may not know Brother Kenny's name, but I can tell you this, that individually, Brother Kenny has probably done more than most in helping to support missions, printing different mission works in different parts of the world. Brother Kenny, we are honored to have you today and your wife, and may God bless you. Only eternity will tell all the blessings that come from your generosity and the work that's been done, because you can't do it with just money. You can't do it with just good intentions. You can't do it by yourself. It takes the body to be able to minister to the body. And Brother Kenny, we appreciate that, and I wanted to say that officially to you. Here's the video, and you listen and listen to their testimonies here as they share what it means to get their own Bible first. This is Burundi.
As sisters, it can be very difficult for us to purchase a Bible due to limited means. For instance, among the youth, finding ways to read the Bible used to be a real challenge. Previously, we had to borrow a Bible from a brother or sister to go out and witness. For many years, I deeply longed and cried to own a Bible, often feeling distressed because I lacked the means to obtain one. But now, it is finally here. The Bible I previously owned was missing both its first and the last chapters. Having no means to purchase Bibles of our own, as we lack even the funds to acquire them. We previously lacked complete Bibles.
People, hear it, but it's good enough for me. Here's the
Wonderful. Let's stand to our feet this morning. And I wanted to just broach a new topic here with you and basically probably today just introduce it so we can talk about it as we go forward. Someone was asking me about our trip yesterday, and I said that here's the way I respond to being away and being back here. I said that if I come back and the people are really happy, like they really did really well and were really blessed when I was gone, I'll never go again. And if I come back and the people are really upset and, you know, unsettled and disappointed and so on, then I'll never go again. So we're here for a little while. And want to dig in a little bit on some, just my thinking was just redirected a little bit, I guess, of probably what we want to say. And so I wanted to introduce a thought that I have never dealt with or dug into in this way ever before. So I just wanted to introduce this simple thought to you this morning. We're going to look in two places in the Bible, in John chapter 1, and verse 1, we'll read there first of all, and then we'll look over in 1 John. So John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 also. 1 John chapter 1. This then, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. May the Lord add His blessing. You may be seated this morning. Jeremy, can you just give me a little extra boost here on this monitor, if you will? And you forgive me because this morning we still feel jet lag being away, 5 hours time difference. And I thought I was doing pretty good. Until the night we arrived back in the country, Lucas came to get us at the airport, and we dropped him off at his house, and then he was driving, and then I took the van, and we were heading back up to our house here. And I got out, and I was, without knowing it and without thinking it, I was driving on the other side of the road and going up the street the wrong way, and had absolutely no alarm, no hesitation at all until Sister Becky said, "We're home now." Then it dawned on me. I knew I was actually driving up the wrong side of the road. Thankful there was nobody on the street there. So if I get my words upside down a little bit, just forgive me here and just understand what I mean. All right? Not what I say. Now, we want to talk about this subject of light, and this is a very broad subject. You'll find hundreds and hundreds of references to the word light in the Bible, and you've all encountered them. I want to introduce this thought to you this morning, and I want you to hold on to this because we're going to expand on it here. First of all, the Scripture speaks of light in two main ways. There are other ways, but there are two main ways. And the first thing is the light that God created. Secondly, the light that God is. Because we just read in 1 John there that God is light. And so we want to make this distinction between the light that God created, like he did in Genesis chapter 1, when God spoke and created light. That's something that God made. But then we also find in the Scripture this reference that God is light. Are they the same? Do they do the same thing? And so we want to explore that this morning a little bit. One is a thing that he made, and the other is who he is. And we could say that this light, it would be an attribute of God. If God is light, it would be the same as saying that God is a savior or God is a healer. God is light. God is love. We know all of those things are true. And so therefore, one thing is something he created, and the other thing is something that he is. Natural light, like the sun and the moon and the day, they type the revelation and the understanding God gives to us. Because the sun comes up and we realize, okay, there's light here and it's not all darkness. So it's something that's created. We get revelation the same way. We have an understanding of things the same way. Would you agree? We're walking in darkness and we don't understand something fully, and all of a sudden the light comes on. We use that expression, you know, the light comes on. Aha, okay, now we understand, now we see. And there are lots of ways that God reveals things to us. There's lots of ways that God brings light into our natural world or our natural lives. I'm over 30, so I kind of feel like I miss the old days when you could go into a hardware store and just buy a light bulb. Now you almost need an engineering degree to go in and say, do we want to buy natural light? Do we want to buy this kind of a bulb, that kind of a bulb? And, you know, I asked a guy one time in Home Depot, and I asked him, I said, I just want some simple light bulbs, just light bulbs. That's all I need. Well, all right, let's start over here. And we have tungsten, we have carbide, we have natural light. We have lights that have 15 different settings on it, so you can have all different kinds of light. I said, is there just such a thing as a light bulb anymore? He said, are you kidding? He said, those days are long gone. But we have lots of ways that light comes into our life. In the same way that we have, lots of ways that our understanding comes to us. Right, we understand that we go to school, we experience things, we endure things, and by all of those methods we learn, don't we? We come to an understanding of something. I was talking yesterday to our older young people at the family day, and we were talking a little bit about witnessing, and one part of the conversation we got into this word grief. And we were talking a little bit about the word grief and what it means. And it helps to understand, and this was a help to me, that all of us at different times in our lives will experience grief and what it really is. And the best way to understand the word grief is to understand what the opposite of it is. A lot of times people will think the opposite of grief is happiness, but that's not what the opposite is. The opposite of grief is forgetfulness. And so when you think about grief, it's either grief or forgetting. Most of us would never want to forget, so we hold on to the grief. And we have to work through the grief in our lives because we would rather have that than this. And if I gave you a choice, we would say, as difficult as it is, and as long as it takes for us to work through something, it would be better to have that than just to forget something or somebody entirely. Different way of looking at grief, isn't it? And we have understanding of things because we go through experiences. I'll guarantee you that you would understand a whole lot more about war if you went through it than just hearing about it or seeing it on a screen. Seeing it on a screen is not really understanding what war is like. And we have all kinds of different ways where information comes to us. We live in a world where natural light, though, doesn't guarantee that anybody sees the light of God shining in their own day. There are people, like in the days of Jesus, that live right there where God, who manifested himself in Jesus Christ completely, he lived right there among them, and they refused to walk in that light. They refused to see that light. They refused to acknowledge it at all. And so living in a world full of natural light doesn't mean that you see the light of God. They are two very different things. So in the beginning, we find God created the heavens and the earth, and this is where Moses describes, and God said, "Let there be light." That is the simple Hebrew word. It's an apostrophe O-R, and that's the Hebrew word for light. And this is something that was not in existence, but God brought it into existence. And that's what we find in the natural sense. And then, of course, we read in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Different word altogether, different kind of a meaning. And so Genesis number 1 speaks of something that God spoke. It was a created reality. It was something that God wanted to bring into existence, and he had reasons to do that. But 1 John chapter 1 speaks of the light as God is. It is not made, it is not produced, but it is rather self-existing. The only self-existing thing there is in the world is God. Right? The only self-existing thing. Everything else came into being. Everything else had a beginning. But that which is eternal doesn't have a beginning, so it's self-existent. That light then is prior to anything that's been created, and it makes the greater claim that God himself is that true light. And that's why he could say that. Isaiah chapter 60 says that, and Daniel says the same thing. Those are all scriptures related to that. And again, I wasn't going to go back and look at all the various scriptures related to this because there are so many. But we'll look at some pertinent ones here. Now, in the Old Testament, the Bible clearly says that the word itself was light. So David writes in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path." The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You may remember, you message readers, you may remember how Brother Branham had that conversation with the old guy. And, you know, he disagreed with Brother Branham and some of the things that he said. And Brother Branham's understanding of things. And he said, "How are you going to get home tonight?" And he said, "I'm going to go over that hill down through the valley. And then the next hill," he said, "that's where my house is." And Brother Branham says, "Well, hey, how are you going to get there? You can't see it from here." And he says, "But I got this lantern." And he said, "But if you hold your lantern up and it's lit," he said, "you still can't see your house." He said, "I know, but it'll show me one step at a time. It'll show me the pathway where I am now, and it'll show me one step at a time." Brother Bram said, that's exactly the way a believer has to walk. He says, we walk in that light, and he says, the word will unfold and reveal itself as you continue to walk, right? And so it requires light, but even walking in the light of God, you don't see the entirety of the program, but you see what you need to see in order to get to the next step, the next level. And so the word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, in the New Testament, and this is what's important here, the New Testament, the word being lived out is light. The word expressed becomes light to us. John 1 and 4, think about this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was a burning, talking about John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing to, for a season to rejoice in his light. But a greater than John the Baptist came, isn't that right? And, you know, people erroneously say that we follow Brother Branham and, he's our leader. Hey, I'll reject that right out the gate, because we are not people who follow William Branham. I believe a greater than William Branham is here. If God wanted us to follow William Branham would still be here. But God took him off the scene because he wanted us to take our eyes off the man and put him on the one that Brother Branham introduced. And that's Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we were willing to rejoice in that light for a season. And we thank God for that prophet, just like that we thank God for John the Baptist. And we thank God for the Apostle Paul and all the rest of them. But let me tell you, God knows what he's doing in taking Brother Branham off the scene when he did. And even though people didn't really easily know what to do back in that time, and my own father-in-law, he went to the Branham Tabernacle like a lot of other people did, and asked Brother Neville and said, Brother Neville, what are we supposed to do now? A lot of people asked Brother Neville the same question. What in the world are we supposed to do now? Because there was no warning. There was no preamble to Brother Branham's departure. There was no advance notice here that, you know, I'll be gone and if I leave here, do this and then this and then this. Brother Branham didn't give us those instructions. And Brother Neville said, he said, I don't know what to do. He said, the only thing I know to do is get yourself your hands on whatever books and tapes you can find and study as hard as you can. And he said, God will lead us the rest of the way. And I thought that was good advice. And if like I say, if God wanted to have Brother Branham here, Brother Branham would be here. If we were meant to walk behind Brother Branham and enter into the kingdom that way, let me tell you, God would have his man here. But I believe that God has a bride, and a bride has got her eyes on the right person, and the right person is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's the way it should be. Now, that's the light that we walk in. But remember now, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The life that is manifested, that becomes light to us. Well, let's talk about that for a little bit here. Now, you've seen the golden candlesticks many times, many different ways, and in Revelation chapter 4, this is the series, and Brother Branham said there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and this is the picture of Revelation chapter 1. Everybody got it? Revelation chapter 1, which are the seven spirits of God. And they reflected the light of God into the church. These messengers, these angels, reflected the light of God into the church. Straight from the throne of God, not through a seminary or some bishop, but from the throne of God by a revelation of the power of the resurrection and so forth. So these messengers were simply positioned, called out, and they were used of God to simply channel light from the throne, from another dimension, through that messenger and his ministry into the church. So the church, if they realize it now, and this is a great thing, some of the things I'm saying to you might seem very elementary and very basic, and you kind of might say, well, why are you covering it this way? Because I want you to get the right kind of a foundation so we can build on it a little bit, if that's all right. But if people back in that day could only realize that what they were listening to when they were sitting in a church with Martin Luther or John Wesley or one of those back there, what they were listening to was actually not the ministry or the thought of those men, but those men were catching a light that was coming from another dimension and saying things to those people on earth in that day, and that was actually coming from the presence of God, the throne of God. It was coming from that dimension. That's quite an amazing thing, really. And there are people there are people over there that in that part of the world, in Europe and so forth, who had come through some very difficult things. They'd come through years of bondage by the Catholic Church and the other major denominations, Church of England, Church of Scotland, Church of Ireland, and all of the different groups that were over there. And many times their religious systems were oppressive. And the people, would have felt real bondage living under those systems back in that day. It was very common for them to react that way. And so all of a sudden, here comes Martin Luther, and he's channeling something that's quite different. That now it's not penance to the church. Now it's not, something that you need to do in order to be forgiven of your sins. Martin Luther comes out of Romans chapter 1 and he extracts the Bible verse there, and having done everything he possibly could to justify himself, he realizes, I've totally failed. And he looked at himself as somebody who had labored so long in order to feel right with God and could never do it. It was when God opened that door and allowed the light to come to Martin Luther's soul, and all of a sudden he realized, based on the scripture, that the just shall live by faith and not by works and not by rosaries and not by novenas and not by all the other things that Catholics imposed there. And all that oppression was lifted from him, and it came from that presence of God. It came in the form form of light to Martin Luther, and that's what he preached. That's what he conveyed to the people who were in his world at that time. So it was not their own thought. It was a thought that came from Almighty God. And God symbolizes this in this form of, using the analogy of light. Now, again in the Church Age book, Brother Branham says, there he is with seven stars in his hand. And he says, in that right hand of power, there are seven stars, according to Revelation 1:20, who are the messengers. And this signifies the very power and authority of God are behind those messengers to every age. Say that with me. Every age. Every age, every age would include our age, wouldn't it? Whether you want to just simply say the seventh church age, which I believe we are part of, or you want to say the bride age, which I believe we are part of. In every age, these messengers now are speaking in a way that reflect the power and authority of God. And they go forth in the power of the Holy Ghost with the word, and they are stars because they reflect light. And the light they reflect is His light. They have no light of their own. They have no light of their own. We got a window into Brother Branham's confessions about his own education, his own upbringing, his own theological training. He had none. And he was not shy to admit it. So we know that where Brother Branham got it all from, where Brother Branham expounded on things, it was not from his own library, and it was not from his own intellect, it was not from the schools that he went to. It had to come from another source. And so the light they reflect is his light. The light they reflect is his light. Now, I began to think about that early this morning, because with the time difference, I was up early. I was up before you. And I was thinking about the fact that the moon is, as we know, a type of the church which reflects light to the earth, right? And, you know, it lights up quite brightly at certain times of the year. It's in different phases, but nonetheless, it can shine pretty bright. I mean, sailors can navigate using the light of the moon. There are times when you can have your shadow. If you're walking, the moon is bright enough, you can see your own shadow by moonlight. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful considering that the moon is a terrible reflector. The moon is black rock with a lot of fine dust over the top of it. It literally would be like taking a flashlight and shining it on your asphalt driveway and realizing there's not much reflection coming from here. Right? The moon is not a great reflector. Scientifically, the moon is not a great reflector. But there's a reason why we see the reflection of light. And I got to be thinking about that this morning. And I was wondering about this whole process of why God would, use the moon as a type here. And they say that in this, what's called the albedo. And the albedo, which is a term I never heard of before, is a measurement of light that's reflected from something. The albedo from the moon is only 12% of the light that hits it because it's so dull, because it's so covered in rock and dust. And so it does not reflect everything that shines to it. It does not reflect or throw back everything that shines to it. There's only a percentage of it that shines back. But yet, the moon can look pretty bright to us. And there's a couple of reasons why. One of them is obviously, as you can see in the picture here, that everything around it is black. And so when you have something that's on a black background, it looks brighter naturally. So in other words, the darker the circumstances around the moon, the greater the light. Hello? Living in the world we live in, being as dark as it is and filled with all the sin and violence and all the other things that exist in our world, the darker it gets, the greater the moon should shine. If it was like in the daytime, you can't see the reflection from the moon because the background is not black. And so the second thing is that the moon is our closest neighbor. If the moon was way off, a great distance away, like some of the other planets or exoplanets, you would never see the reflection, or the reflection wouldn't matter very much because it'd be so distant. But because the moon is so close, therefore, you can see that reflection pretty strongly. But the third thing, and perhaps the most important thing, is that the sun is so incredibly bright that everything that that the sun shines to the moon, everything that is there, is still strong enough to overcome the dullness of the moon to get back to the earth. It's still more powerful. It's still greater than the dullness of the conditions around it because the sun is so strong. Now, you think about this and how God set it up this way that, you know, the church, even in our time, with all of our flaws and with all of our different ideas and all of our factions and all of our different perspectives and everything else, God can still take that great light that he has brought to us in the last day. And despite all of those flaws that we have and despite all of those shortcomings that we have amongst us, you know, some people are convinced that this is right and this is the way. And other people won't have anything to do with this group over here because, you know, they don't agree the same. And, you know, it's been an age old struggle that the church has fought with or the church has had to deal with over many, many years. But yet, nonetheless, God still uses the light of the sun and overpowers those conditions in order to reflect light to the world. So despite the fact that even though we are not probably at our best all the time, God will still use us. You know why? Because he doesn't have a prophet on the earth at this time. When God's got a prophet, he can speak to a prophet because the word of the Lord comes to a prophet. But God will use this inferior moon in order to reflect his light into this world. And when you look at it, we probably would admit we fall into that category of not being the best source of a reflector. We're probably not good mirrors at all, but yet God will still use you. God will still use you to say something, to bring something, to give a book or a tape or something, or to give a Bible to somebody. God is still able to use you in your infirmity. He's still able to use you in your weakness. He's still able to use you with your flaws in order to reflect his light, his nature into the world we live in. And God does that by his grace, and God does that because he's so powerful. We had the opportunity while I was away, forgive me for my voice here, but we had the opportunity while we were away to go and visit in the town of Blantyre in Scotland. And in the town of Blantyre is where David Livingstone was born. And they took the house that he was born in, which was really a workhouse. And they took that house and they turned it into a museum and a memorial for David Livingstone. And I happened to have read a little bit about David Livingstone. I bought a book one time when I was in the country of Africa, or in the nation of Africa, in the continent of Africa. Some of you never even noticed that. Ben was the only one that noticed that. While I was on, did you, Zachary? Good for you. Good homeschooler there. While I was on the continent of Africa, I bought the book called Into the Darkness, and it was the story of David Livingstone and all the different things that he went through. And so we had an opportunity to go through, and we had a guide who helped us, you know, go through the place. And they did a remarkable job of capturing the details of the life of David Livingstone. And there was some astounding things there. And I thought I knew a little bit about David Livingstone, but when I came away, I was just really, really overwhelmed by the work that he did. And I'm not going to go into much of it here, but just to say this, that David Livingstone paid an enormous price in order to bring the gospel to the continent of Africa. And he was somebody in the 1800s who sacrificed a great deal in order to accomplish the mission that he felt he had on his heart. And he traveled to Africa several times and eventually died there. And as I've told you before, that when he died, his team that was with him, and he traveled all the time with his team, when he traveled and he passed away and had malaria, it was very, very painful, very difficult for him in his last days. And they carried him on a sort of a stretcher because he couldn't walk anymore. And they carried him and finally brought him back to his little apartment, his little house that he lived in. And he asked his servant Chuma to take him and help him to kneel by the side of his bed. And later on, when Chuma came to check on him many hours later, he found him in that same position, and he had died. And so when they took him, they were 1,000 miles from the seaport, and they embalmed him and wrapped him up, and they carried him on their shoulders on a stretcher 1,000 miles through the jungle all the way to the shoreline to send his body back to England. And before they embalmed him, they took his heart out, and they took major organs out, and they kept them in a box, a small box. And they buried those organs, they buried his heart under a tree in the town where he died, where he passed away. And I'd always read that. And when we went into the memorial there, one of the first things they had was a picture. They had a picture, and they had a sample from the tree under which he was buried. And they had cut down that tree because they were afraid that people would go and dig up the box and want to take it. And they'd cut parts of the tree off and so forth, and then they would lose track of where it was. So they eventually cut down the tree, and they put a plaque there so that they would know this is the spot. And they had a piece of the tree there in the glass case, and it had a little seal on it saying that this was the actual tree. But it was amazing to me. And then besides that, they had a picture of Chuma. And I didn't realize that they were able to do that. But back in the late 1800s, when he died and they buried him in Westminster Abbey, they invited Chuma and the rest of the team to come from Africa and to be there in Westminster Abbey and to have a kind of a memorial service after the fact. And so I was really blessed to see that. And I took a picture of the picture, and it was really neat. But just to say this, that David Livingstone, you know, He used his scientific knowledge and his scientific ability in order to map a lot of Africa that had never been mapped, and to track rivers that they never even knew existed. And he did a tremendous job in doing that. But his heart was always to bring the gospel to the continent of Africa. And he wanted to share that. But he was a terrible witnesser. And he admitted that, and the people around him admitted that. And he was just not good at sitting down and explaining the gospel to people, but yet that was his burden, and he believed it certainly. And his first convert, after many, many years of traveling in Africa, his first convert was a chief, Chief Seychelles, the first is what he was actually titled as. And he was the one who, when David Livingstone came, I think I might have mentioned this to you before, but he came into this chief's area. And it was a group of people called the Dakwenya people. And there was about 50,000 of them or so who lived in this area. And when David Livingstone came to that area, out of respect, you couldn't just cross into that king's territory. You had to wait on the border and ask permission to come in into that region. And so David Livingstone and his group, they waited on the border and they asked the king, you know, they sent a messenger and said, can we come into the land? And the king said, sure, you can come in, but give me a gift. And David Livingstone said, well, we don't know what to give you. So the king said, what do you have? So they sent him a list of the things that David Livingstone had in the party. And David Livingstone, because he had an allergy to milk, he carried a goat with him all the time. They led a goat with him. And he used the goat for milk. He used it for years. And the king says, man, I'd like to have a goat like that. And so he says, give me the goat. But the king also then was required to give David Livingstone a gift. And so he came to meet the party and gave Livingstone his staff. And David Livingstone got angry because he said, I lost my goat. All I have is a stick. He said, this is terrible. What am I going to do now? But he realized afterwards that if he had the staff in his hand, the staff of the king of that whole region of Africa, now he had access to every village and town in that entire part of the heart of Africa. And so it was a great tool for him to use. Now, said all that to say this, that this King Seychelles, he was a person who was quite a proud leader, had thousands and thousands of people under his reign. And David Livingstone sat down and talked to him and told him what his mission was. And he became curious about Livingstone and began to talk about him and ask questions about his life and so forth. And eventually, he wanted to read from the Bible himself these things that Livingstone was talking about. So Livingstone explained to him in the Bible and language, all the language things they had to go through. And the king wound up giving his heart to the Lord. He was the first and just about the only convert that Livingstone ever had. It was amazing. There were not crowds and crowds of people. David Livingstone went on his way and passed through the land. But after the fact, King Seychelles, because he was so excited about the gospel, he wound up, by the time he died, he had converted over 30,000 of his people to know the Lord. And so sometimes, you know, it's not a question of how much did you accomplish. It's just the way that God will use it, because there's a light that David Livingstone has, and God finds a way to release that light. And that king looking, listen now, that king looking at him, he sees something different about Livingstone. He wants to know why it is that he believes that what he believes. And he wants to understand what it is that Livingstone's got. And so God allows an opening where that light comes forth. Because remember now, it's not just God is light, but Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. And all God was, he poured into the church. So Brother Branham says it this way in a prayer line. God, he says, I believe we're strangers, and God has known you since you were a baby and knows what's the matter with you and knows what's going to be the outcome, knows what started it. And I don't know none of that, but he does. And he said, well, if he would just happen to speak through you, through his servant, speak to you through his servant, and he trails off there. He said, just like that electric light bulb that's there is a servant to the electrical current. It isn't the bulb that's giving the light. It's the current in the bulb that's giving the light. Amen. I'd be the bulb to shed light on the path of God's word. I would be the bulb, but it's not me that's operating this. It's not me that's doing this. There's a current that runs inside. And when that operation takes place there, there's light that is released and it comes forth. And Brother Branham's trying to get these people to understand, this person to understand here, listen, it's not William Branham that's doing that. There's another power. There's another light. There's another source here. And it's allowed to express itself. It's allowed to come through. And it's going to shine. It's going to tell you things that you didn't know. And Brother Branham said, that's what God is. It's a light that shines in darkness. How many believe that? Amen. That's what the Word of God is. It is a light that shines in darkness. And that's why David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As you would not know, saints of God, you would not know to have come to where you are today had God not given you the light to be able to see where you were going. There's a lot of other directions to go. There's a lot of other people that have gone in different ways and different directions here. There's a lot of people who don't understand you, why you've gone in the direction that you have. You can imagine, you know, I mean, people don't understand us. There's a lot of people that don't understand Brother Branham, right? They make a federal case out of, throwing claims at Brother Branham and saying he's this and he's something else. They make a big deal out of that. Let me tell you, I would be willing to say that the Apostle Paul was probably more misunderstood than Brother Branham was. Because the Apostle Paul came out of the heart of Jewry. And there must have been Jews in Paul's day that probably never, ever, ever believed that Paul actually made the turn and became a real Christian. There's probably people that thought that Paul was a plant by the Jewish rabbis, you know, in the so-called message in order to spy out the liberty that Christians had. There's a lot of things that Paul, was misunderstood about. And without going into detail now, there's a lot of things that they looked at Paul and wondered, you know, was he really sincere? Was he really the person that he said he was? Because he had done such a turnabout. He was on the complete opposite side, and now he's over here. Brother Branham, in a sense, came out of obscurity and comes, you know, through the Baptist church, and then, bang, there he is. Paul's origin, Paul's path to the light is quite a different one. And he's actually on his way to persecute believers, and God strikes him down with a greater light than the sunshine that's around him and says, Saul, why do you persecute me? Right? So Paul's got a number of different things. When you think about it, Paul's got a number of different things that are in a sense controversial about him in the beginning. You know, if they want to build websites about believers, they ought to go back to the early church and build them about Paul. Man, he was a controversial person, more than Brother Branham. In one sense, Brother Branham was simple to understand. And I don't mean that as a criticism. His life story is pretty simple. But the devil never gets excited about attacking past light. He likes to bother people who are walking in the light. So in John chapter 3, Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Everyone that loves darkness hates the light. And they hate what the light brings, because the light always manifests what's really taking place. It really goes back and shows what's going on. Brother Bram says it like this. He said Israel was all outwardly spiritual. He says, and how they reverence God, but that didn't work. He said the inside of them couldn't recognize the word itself. They could not recognize the word itself. So they were in the middle of it, and they were living right in the midst of it and observing all that Jesus did, but something on the inside could not recognize the word itself. Now, let me give you a couple of examples here of this phenomena here. In Luke chapter 2, we find the story of Simeon. And again, this is very elementary here. Simeon was a man who was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he knew that something significant was going to take place in his lifetime. So by the Spirit then, he comes into the temple, and when his parents brought Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes, and here he is now reaching back in the Old Testament, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So this is the revelation that Simeon has, that now God is going to, somehow or another, God is going to condescend in a form that will not only bring light to the world, and Brother Bram says it like this. He said, the Jews never had this. Back in the Old Testament, he said, the Jews never had this. But he said, now Simeon is marking the day where God has turned a corner and he's bringing light here into the world in a new way. And this is the fulfillment of that scripture, that now we are going to have light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So now everybody now will have access to a light that nobody's ever had access to. And this is something that God is going to project here in this time. And we find this as, the scriptures here, this is the prophecy in Isaiah 49. And I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And we know that Paul was used of God to bring that, or to bridge that gap between, the Jewish people and the Gentiles here, to bring light to them. I thank God for that prophecy. I thank God for, the light to the Gentiles. I thank God that we're living close enough to the end, but we are still within the boundary here where God has allowed us to see what we see. I've said this many times. I've said this to people all over the world. We are a blessed people to have what we have, to know what we know. What respect we should show to the thing that God has brought to us and God has illuminated us with. What respect we should have, what reverence we should have, not only in the house of God, but for God's servants who minister the truth of God's word. Because let me tell you, you got to reconcile the fact that, number one, that what those messengers brought, what those prophets brought, was actually not their own thought, but it was actually a reflection of the thought of God directly reflecting off them into the church of the hour. Then you got to think about this part as well. And I'm not saying this for the wrong reason, but you got to think about this, that if I take the word of God, or any minister today, who's living and preaches the truth of the hour, if they're taking the same message and they're ministering that to the people with the understanding that God has brought us to, then you got to wonder, is that actually a reflection of the thought of God as well? I'm not saying that so that, you become a little more fearful. Not at all. I'm just saying this, that if that's true, that the messengers did that and were taking the same thing. Like in Revelation chapter 10, 8 to 11, John takes the book. He doesn't take a new book. He doesn't take something separate. He takes the book and he eats the book and he prophesies again. So if John, representing the church and the fivefold ministry within that church, are speaking back the same things that are in the book, you kind of got to sit there and think, wow, maybe it's worth paying attention to. Despite the personalities and despite all the bad humor and all the other things that we ministers will do, or sometimes we say things maybe with a wrong emphasis or something else. But God's still got a voice in the earth. God's still got a voice. And the way we know that's true is because it's in harmony with what God has already said. All right, so let me just, without, I don't want to be too abstract, but just to say this, one of the best examples of this whole subject of light happens here. And this is when these three magi who were in a distant part of the world, and they're looking in the sky and they're realizing somehow or another God is dropping into their hearts that something supernatural is taking place on the earth. And there's a light shining in the sky. So there's a light shining in the heavens here that catches their attention. And it catches their attention to the point where they're determined to follow this light. I have to go to the source of this light. We gotta move. This is a sign that tells us we have to somehow go and be where this light is coming from. Now, as we know, that light was not in the Far East. That light was reflecting from Israel in that area, but they were catching it. They were looking at it, and they were seeing the effect of that light in their part of the world, and they realized this is something that we need to respond to. So they were not just hearers or observers of the word, they were doers of it, and they packed their camels and off they went. And here's what Brother Branham said, and I want you to follow just a couple of screens here. And they watched the stars, and they knew about what time it was back in that day. Observatories are rare in our country. There's only a few. I've told my family that if they ever are stuck for something to give me a ticket to Flagstaff, because they have an observatory up there, don't they? They have an observatory. And I'd love to get under one of those big, you know, those big mother telescopes and, you know, to be able to look up there. And I have one myself, but it's quite small. But I find it fascinating. I find it fascinating to look up in the sky. And I know a little tiny bit about it. And I think it's just amazing how it all operates. And Brother Branham said that it operates exactly the same way as the day it was created. There's no time lag at all. It's absolutely perfect. The moving of the stars and the planets and the earth and the atmosphere is all exactly like the way that he planned it. Now it's not just my family who knows that, but I'm thankful for what we have. And but back in that day, and the reason I say that is that back in that day, Brother Branham said every town just about had an observatory. Because that's how they told time. And that's how they told coming phenomena, like, you know, storms and droughts and everything else. They could look into the stars and they could read them because that was God's Bible. And they could read them and interpret the signs in the skies as things happening on the earth. And he said, so every town had one. And every town had a group of observers or you know, wise men who would be learned enough to be able to understand what they're looking at. So it was very common. And he said they watched the stars and they knew about what time it was. But this mysterious light came over every one of those observatories between the Far East and the Middle East. And they never recognized, none of those other observatories came with the same conclusion as those wise men did. And it said, we have seen his star in the east when they came to Jerusalem, but his star wasn't in the east to them. They were in the east looking towards Palestine. And none of the observatories, none of the historians has anything written of it. No man in that day saw the star except those magi, and it led them to the Christ. It was God's provided compass. How many can say amen? It was God's provided compass. It was the way that God chose to lead them. And if that's the way that God chose to lead them, I believe it's still effective today. I believe it's the compass that we need to use today in order to find our way to the source. And so he said, none of those other observatories, there's no commentary, there's no record of that star except by these magi. Now these magi come into Jerusalem, they're in the right country, listen, they're asking the right question to the right people. They're in Jerusalem and they're saying, where is he, King of the Jews? We know that something's taking place. They're in the right country, they're asking the right people the right questions, and they have no idea what's going on. So in other words, you're dealing with somebody who's in the light and somebody obviously who's in the darkness. And they're totally unaware of what's taking place here. Read on. Brother Branham said in the great shining light, he said that light was gone when they came into Jerusalem, that light was gone. And they told the king, it is written, thou Bethlehem, art you not the least among all the princes of Judah? Above the quote here is the scripture out of Micah chapter 5. And that's the scripture that they knew was taking place. And therefore, it must be Bethlehem where the Christ is to be born, the King of the Jews. So now, all of a sudden, they're bringing information, they're bringing light to these people who are sitting there in darkness. But hey, these people in Jerusalem should not have been sitting in darkness. They should not have been sitting in darkness. You know why? Because Jerusalem was God's city. Jerusalem was the place where God did things. And they should have been people who were more in tune with what was taking place in their day than they were. But to a man, almost, I mean, there was nobody there who recognized what those magi recognized. Let me say this to you today. I believe that, saints of God, we as a people who follow this message, I believe we should not be walking like people who are in darkness. We should not be reflecting the attributes of the darkness around us. You should be aware. You should be sensitive. You should be, and I'm not just saying you, all of us, we should be a people who are in tune with God. And you know, Brother Zachary said it really well yesterday in illustrating with the wheel that You cannot let go. You cannot lose sight of the wheel in the middle of the wheel. You cannot lose sight of the fact that God has to be the center of your life. And if He's the center of your life, you'll be aware when He does something. You'll be aware when He changes something. You'll be aware when He speaks something. And when God changes the order of things, you'll be aware of that. And you know what? We've been around it so long, a lot of people become dull to that, and they say, well, you know, Brother Barry will be there Sunday, and we'll have this, we will always have it, and so it'll always be there. You should not think that way. You should not think like people in darkness around us, because they feel like, well, there'll be a better day, there'll be another day, there'll be another election, there'll be another job for me, there'll be another. There's always hope. There's always change that's coming. Hey, yes, there is a change that's coming, but one day the change is going to be an irreversible change, as people are going to wind up in the tribulation and they're not going to be able to change their circumstance. They're going to wish they had made a change prior to that. And so here they are in the right country. They're asking the right questions to the right people and not getting any answer at all. And the light goes out. But the scripture comes up in Micah chapter 5. And they realize this is that which Micah spoke about. We're living in the days when that scripture is actually coming to pass. They go outside the city and guess what? The light comes back on. No one would tell them how to get to Bethlehem. Nobody said to them, hey, you ought to go down to Bethlehem and try it out. You ought to go down and see what's happening down there. No one told them that. But they walked out the gate, and when they left that city of darkness, the light appeared before them again. And the star appeared, and the Bible said they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Is it true that God can have a great light shining and nobody see it? Is it true that God can have a great light shining and nobody see it? Is it true that people can be in darkness, and no matter how great the light is, people still don't see it? They're not willing to receive it on the inside. Let me tell you, they can be in great darkness, gross darkness, and they can have a great light, and they still don't see it. Remember now, light is greater. It appears to be greater as the background is darker. And back in that day, things were dark and things were gloomy, spiritually speaking here, but they never realized the great light that was shining right in their midst there. The star appeared, and the Bible says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So they were probably glad to be out of the city, but they were also glad that now they were back on the right path. They must have actually shouted a little. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were overwhelmed. The star had appeared to lead them to their final destination on their journey. So you can imagine how they must have felt when they got in Jerusalem and they had no more light shining to guide them and nobody knows what's going on. They must have felt, wow, maybe we followed in vain. But they come back out and they realize, wow, we're still on the right track. That sounds good, doesn't it? Because every one of us can become distracted. Every one of us can become misled for a while. Every one of us can be diverted by Satan's tactics for a while. If you're meant to be there, you're going to be there. But you can get distracted. You can get caught up in things you shouldn't be caught up in, right? I mean, and let's be honest, that happens. And we live in a world where there are lots of distractions here. But the key is just to be willing to come back on the on the right path again. And they did. They stepped outside the city and all of a sudden, whoa, they have light. We have things to worry about. We have things to think about, you know, in our world because it's a complex world. I was reading this week, I was asking some of our people who have superior minds here than mine, were they aware of the hugging face issue that happened this week? Some of you are nodding your heads because you know what that means. And I saw a headline in a newspaper and it said, it wasn't a real newspaper because nobody reads anymore. Nobody reads newspapers anymore. But I saw a headline that said, if you were never concerned about what happens with AI up to now, you should be concerned about what happened last week. Well, that got my attention. You know, it's kind of like the 10 best. And that got my attention. I was thinking, well, what happened last week? Because I was unaware of that. I was over in Europe when I saw that headline. And the hugging face problem, and let me explain it like an eighth grader, okay? Because just to be very simple, I don't want to prolong this, but just to say this, that they were training an AI agent to take a very complex test. And they said, do whatever you need to do to get the best mark you can and figure out the problems, the mathematical complexities here, and figure that out. But you're not allowed to go on the internet. You're not allowed to go on the internet and find out the answers and come back and present it here. But you have to come up with a good score. That's all they told, basically, that's all they told the AI agent to do. So the AI figured out, without having any moral boundaries, and never took the obedience course, figured out, okay, in order to get the best results I possibly can, I got to do whatever it takes in order to get the answers. And I can't figure them out on my own. So it found a way to break out of the sandbox. That's what they refer to, the smart guys, they refer to where AI operates is in the sandbox. The AI agents rallied friends of theirs and got out of the sandbox and broke out of their boundary and got on the internet. They then turned around and came back to the company that gave them the test in the first place, got into their vault where they figured the answers probably were, using a method that human beings had never heard of before, stole the answers, got other people to run wild with them for a week until another AI system flagged them and said, hey, whether you realize it or not, you've been hacked. The AI system discovered the other AI system that was running amok. And these guys were running all over the playground without any boundaries at all. And the AI system alerted the company and said, you've been hacked here. There's another AI thing that's broken into your place here. And they were running havoc for a week. And then they discovered this thing. And as soon as they were discovered, they went back to their place, they went back to the sandbox and handed in their test results, and they had gotten perfect test results. Said, we did it. It took them weeks to figure out what the AI actually did. It took them weeks to figure out that these guys were running amok and had the run of the farm so that nobody actually knew what they were doing until after this other AI system spotted that AI system had done what it had done. Now, they were not creating viruses in labs and they were not shooting off missiles and so forth. But all of a sudden, the people who create these things without trying to cause a scare, that was not their purpose. They were trying to figure out what actually happened. Because this system was actually working on its own, making its own decisions about things and in a way that nobody had ever seen before. And they call it the hugging face problem. Some of you are looking at me saying, so are we okay? And I'm going to give you the short answer. No, we're not. We are not. There are things happening in our world that, without a great deal of time spent on this thing, there are a lot of things that are changing in our world. There are a lot of things that we should be concerned about. Can you imagine what it would be like when you're, when these guys on the front row, when you guys are like are old enough to buy your own car, what our world's going to be like? What kind of a world are these young ladies here going to be growing up in you know, 10, 15 years, and where the technology will probably go? I mean, you think about all the things that come from the tree of knowledge of good and evil here. And nobody in the world seems to be interested or capable of kind of slowing things down. It's all moving at a pace that some other force has determined. I will tell you this. I will tell you this since I have your attention. I will tell you this, that when these folks realized that they were on the right track, probably shouted a little bit because they realized I am on the right path to get to where God wants me to go. And if you can catch what this message is really for, if you can catch what this message's purpose is really all about, it is not about just having you be a good Christian here in a pew in this church. It's about getting you to where God wants you to go. And there are things out there that will distract you from the right path. But I will tell you something. It's a glorious thing when you come back to the right place and you come back into that light. Hey, they had exceeding great joy and they were overwhelmed. Again, last screen. Brother Branham says, no matter how many observatories told the wise men, you're out of your mind. 2 years they were in travel. He said they passed by many nations and they would say, where are you going? And we've seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him. And when they lined up in Jerusalem, the denominational headquarters, they didn't have an answer. And they went up and down the streets crying, where is he born, King of the Jews? And they knew nothing about it. So they called on the word. Listen, they called on the word to find out. They went back in the scripture. That's where they found the scripture in Micah. And the word is what guides you to the light. And the word is what guides you to the light. And the light is what makes the word vindicated there. They were wise men. They figured that out. I wonder how many wise people we have here today. And if we're, if we're a wise people, we're a people who let the word guide us to that light and make sure that we're in the correct light. We're making sure we're moving in the right direction here. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And scientists and people you're depending on for great scholarship. Hey, listen, the scientists who created the great technologies that we have today are scratching their heads over what that technology is actually doing or what it's capable of doing. We don't want to rely on that realm in order to know, is it going to rain or is it not? And Noah had the right answer because Noah was standing in the light. Isn't that right? And there was a lot of smart people back in the days of Noah who could use AI or whatever they used back then to figure out there is no such thing as rain. But you know what? As smart as they were wrong. And what if God knows what he's doing in our time? Just what if God knows that he sent this message to us in this last day and preserved it and brought it to us exactly intact. Exactly intact. God allowed this message to be here years after that messenger is gone. And we have it now in the available forms that we have it and able to distribute it all over the world. And you know, it's such a great blessing. If we realize what this message really was intended to do, it is not, saints of God, like I said, just to reform your personality that's here. It's meant to get you to your destination. And God knows exactly how this light was meant to come to us and how that, it is our compass. It is our guide. It is our absolute. Somebody say amen. It is our absolute, and it knows exactly how to get us to where we need to go. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. I want you to think about this subject of light here. Because we have a lot of Bible verses here that matter in relation to this subject here. Brother Bram said, there's nothing can give you life but the spoken word. There's nothing can give you life. God's word has the answer, and it is a compass to us. I'll tell you what, saints of God, I'm glad. Even though we as human beings, it's easy to rely on technology, and it's easy to see how people actually do rely on scientific solutions for problems. But we serve a God who knows because he's the source of light. He is the source of light. Let's sing that little chorus, Holy Spirit, rain down, and we'll just worship him for a little this morning here. Sing it together now. Holy Spirit, rain down, oh,
need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Oh, Comforter.
And
You say, Brother Barry, what are we supposed to do? I mean, you got all these crazy things that are happening in the world around us here, and all these computer things and all these other different things here. I'm just trying to make sure that I got lunch ready for everybody at lunchtime and supper ready at supper time and so on. Hey, listen, saints of God. I'm thankful for the Bible verse that's found in Lamentations, which says, His mercies are new every day. And to me, it's a daily habit, it's a daily occurrence to wake up and put your hand in God's hand and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to lead me through this day. Because I don't know what today will bring. I don't know what events could transpire here. But Lord, I just want to be ready. I want to be ready to go. I want to be in that light. I want to be walking in that light, and I want to continue that way. And so, Lord, we're gonna depend upon your mercies that are new every day. Amen.
My hope is in the Lord.
heads this morning. Heavenly Father, we just love you. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you that your word is faithful and true, Lord. You spoke in the beginning, you said, let there be light, and that sun is still rising every morning, Lord, because your word cannot fail. And Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen our hearts in your word, Father, and may we each one walk by the light that you have given us, Lord. And Lord, may we not stumble off into darkness, Lord, but may we walk faithfully in the light that you have provided us, Lord, not turning to the right hand or to the left, but because we know that this light is leading us home, Lord. May we just go with you as we go from this place, Lord. May you go with each and every one of us. May you keep us safe. We just commit ourselves to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to let you go this morning. May God bless you. Good to have all of you here today. Good to be back. May the Lord bless you. Looking forward to seeing you on Wednesday. And shake hands as you go with one another now as we sing one more as we leave.